You have your Bibles turned, please, to Matthew chapter 22. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the greatest transgression that man can commit? What would your answer be? You might say, well, it must be murder. Because God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And surely, because man is created in the image of God, to take the life of a fellow human being must be the worst sin that man can commit. Indeed, God has condemned it from the beginning. Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. I suggest to you that that is the wrong answer. You might say, well, surely then the worst sin that can be committed is adultery, because after God created man and woman, He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And adultery strikes at the very relationship that God intended for there to be between man and woman. Surely that is the worst of sins. I suggest to you that that is the wrong answer. Well, surely then the greatest transgression that man could commit must be homosexuality, because that, you see, strikes at the relationship that God intended for there to be between the man and the woman and corrupts it and perverts it. And God has condemned it. But I suggest to you that that is the wrong answer. Well, surely then the greatest transgression must be lying, because all of our interpersonal relationships, whether they are in the home or in the marketplace, wherever they may be, depend upon our being truthful and honest one with another. And God has always condemned untruthfulness. That's true. But I suggest to you that that is the wrong answer. Oh, I know what the answer is. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, what we refer to sometimes as the unpardonable sin, that must be the greatest transgression that man can commit. Well, it's questionable that that is a sin that can even be committed in our day and age, but even so, I suggest to you that that is the wrong answer. I think there is an answer to that question. And I want to set the stage for answering that question by reading together with you a passage from Matthew chapter 22, to which you turned a moment ago. Beginning in verse 35, Matthew records, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. We have always understood, we have always believed that God requires us, God wants us to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Indeed, I would suggest to you that sometime you would do well to simply pick up your New Testament and read through it. And read it with an eye towards seeing those passages where Jesus really tells us that putting God first, getting our priorities straight, loving God with all of the heart, mind, soul, and strength is really the heart and core, the center of our relationship with Him. Perhaps this was no better illustrated in the ministry of Jesus than an occasion recorded in Luke chapter 14. Jesus had told a parable. You're familiar with it. of the man who sent out the invitations to come to his great feast. And the scripture said that those who were invited with one accord began to make excuse. One said, I bought some property. I've got to go see it. I bought some oxen. I've got to go test them. I bought some land. I've got to go see it. You must excuse me. I pray thee have me excused. And Jesus condemned those people and said, let me tell you, they will never eat at my banquet table. And the very next passage there in Luke 14 says that as Jesus walked along, a great multitude was following him. And Jesus turned to that multitude and in essence, he threw cold water in their face. Oh yeah, Lord, we're going with you. Lord, we're following you. And Jesus turned to them and said, let me tell you something. No man can follow me. You can't come after me unless you hate. Now he's saying it negatively. Unless you hate your father and your mother and your wife and your children and your brothers and your sisters, yea, and your own life also. And take up your cross and follow me. Oh Lord, we'll follow you. Jesus said, will you? Let me tell you something, he said. You can't just add me to your life. You can't just put me in there in the midst of everything else and everybody else. You can't just follow me when it's convenient. You can't just follow me when you think that it's the nice thing and the convenient thing to do. Jesus said to these people, before you decide you're going to follow me, let me tell you something. I must come first of all or I will not come at all. One of Jesus' more familiar love me first statements is found back in Matthew chapter 6. You may want to turn back there. Verse 33. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Familiarity with that passage has worn smooth the keen edge of the meaning of Jesus Christ. We are so familiar with the passage that we've reduced it to a sterile sentiment that's embroidered with lilies of the field and suitable for framing. We may put it on a wall, we may put it on a bumper sticker, but rarely do we really grapple with what Jesus was saying when he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But Jesus tells us very plainly in the context what he's saying. Because if you look at the passage of Scripture, the context tells us that no man can serve two masters. Jesus said there are some choices to be made, some hard choices to be made, and you're going to have to make them. You can't serve two masters. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He taught Martha that lesson in Luke chapter 10. He took a little side trip to the home of Mary and Martha, and Martha was busy about many things, trying to get dinner ready, trying to be sure the tablecloth was ironed, the dishes were clean, the best crystal and china were on the table, because we had an honored guest. But Mary, bless her heart, wasn't going and helping Martha. And she came to Jesus and she complained and said, make Martha come and help me in the kitchen. And Jesus taught her there's something more important than what you put on the table and how the tablecloth looks. Mary's chosen the better part. There's only one thing. There's only one issue. You love me. You tend to me and the things that belong to me. He tried to teach the rich young ruler that lesson back in Mark chapter 10. When the rich young ruler came to him and they engaged in discussion about the law and what the law required. And Jesus turned to him and literally pulled the rug out from under his highest priority, which was his wealth. The rich young ruler didn't have his priorities straight. And he went away in despair and disappointment. The truth of the matter is that Jesus tries to teach us that lesson. Listen to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. If your Bible's still open, read it with me. If it's not, open it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be. You see, as long as your treasure is upon the earth, as long as you are loving those things that are earthly, and it doesn't matter whether that treasure is wealth or people's approval or your career or your political party or your house or your car, it doesn't make any difference what it is. Whatever it is, if you love that and if you love it above everything else, that not only is your treasure, it becomes your God. It becomes your master. And that is why you see in the very next part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts saying, no man can serve two masters. You make your choices. You love me first. You love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. Why did Jesus want that? Jesus wanted that because he knew that if we loved him first, it would have a profound effect upon our conduct. If we loved him first, it would have a great impact upon what we did, how we lived, where we went, what we said, everything in our lives, if we loved him first. The Apostle Paul was a man who learned that lesson. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me. Did you hear that? Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Jesus Christ. Now turn back to Philippians chapter 1. Beginning verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Paul, what do you say? Paul is telling us that loving Jesus Christ, loving God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, with all of his strength, had a profound impact upon his life, upon his values, and upon his conduct, upon his desires. Everything that's gained to me, everything that could be of value to me as an individual upon the face of this earth, whether it's wealth or family or friends, whatever it is, I've counted it but rubbish. Paul, how far do you take it? Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, it even goes to my very life. I count my very life, the fact of my physical existence, as rubbish. Insofar as it relates to the will of Him whom I love more than life itself. Paul didn't have any complaints about staying here and preaching. He was ready to do that if that's what God willed for him. But you see, because Paul loved God more than anything else, all of the peripheral problems that Paul would face in life, his imprisonments, his beatings, his shipwrecks, his days and nights in the deep, his rejection by family, his rejection by friends, all of these peripheral things were taken care of. Because Paul was looking at the big picture. Oh, Paul, don't you know that if you go and preach, don't you know they're going to beat you? Don't you know they're going to kill you? Paul's response is, big deal. I'd rather be with the Lord anyway. And I suggest to you that if we as Christians could adopt the attitude, if we could come to love as Paul loved, then all of the peripheral problems that we face in life would be the same big deal to us that those earthly problems were to the Apostle Paul. God seeks your allegiance. But you and I need to understand that God seeks our allegiance through love. We love Him, as we sang a moment ago, because He first loved us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You recall in Luke chapter 13 the picture of Jesus standing over the city of Jerusalem and weeping. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you've killed the prophets, you've stoned those that were sent unto you. How oft would I have gathered your children under my wing as a hen gathers her brood, but you would not. Why was He doing that? This was God. This was Him who, in a word, could call legions of angels. He had the power to zap Jerusalem and level Rome and any other power that would raise its head in that day. But Jesus doesn't say, Jerusalem, all right for you. How about a few lightning bolts on your head? God holds back. He hides Himself. He weeps. Why does He do that? Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords wants something that power can never win. He wants something that power can never force upon another individual. He doesn't want subservience. He wants love. And so instead of mowing down Jerusalem, He chooses the slow path of love. He chooses the path of incarnation. Love. And death by crucifixion. Because what God wants is not to force you to your knees. He wants to conquer you, but He wants to conquer you from within. He wants you to so understand and so appreciate what He's done for you. That you sing truly, Jesus, Thy name I love. All other names above. What is the greatest transgression? If the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Does it not follow that the greatest transgression is not to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength? You recall the passage that Brother Brignan read a little bit ago from John chapter 21. Jesus was talking with Peter after his denial. Did you hear the question? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Wait a minute, Lord, you got the wrong question there. Shouldn't you be asking him, Peter, don't you repent? Peter, aren't you sorry? Lord, shouldn't you be standing there sort of sanctimonious saying, well, we may overlook it this time, but don't ever do it again. Well, Jesus had one question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? If Peter loved Jesus, if he loved him with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and with all of his strength, all the other things were going to fall into place. Indeed, notice that Peter did not get the commandment to tend my sheep, feed my sheep, until after the question had been asked, do you love me? And Peter had answered and said, yes, Lord, I love you. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said very simply, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I want to suggest to you this morning that you can certainly keep the commandments without loving him as far as the mechanical aspects of them are concerned. But I want to suggest to you that you can't love him without keeping the commandments. That's the question that you and I need to ask ourselves. And I hope maybe this sermon will have the effect on you that it has on me as I've been preparing on the sermon. Because I'll confess that several times during these past few days as I've been going my way and tending to my business, that question's come to me, Jess, do you love me? And I'll confess I changed my course a time or two because I thought of that question. Oh, I don't want to ask you this morning. You going to be at service tonight? But I want to ask you, do you love him? I don't want to ask you this morning, are you going to live daily for Him in the coming week? I want to ask, do you love Him? There are those in our assembly this morning, precious souls who have studied the Word of God and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're willing to repent of sins and confess His name. I don't want to ask you this morning, are you ready to be baptized? I want to ask you, do you love Him? Because if you love Him, you'll be here tonight. You'll live daily for Him. And you'll obey His command to be buried in the waters of baptism on the remission of your sins. If you intend for God to have any role in your life, He won't settle for anything less than first priority. The question for you this morning is this. Are you this morning willing to be God's person? I want you to notice that question. I didn't ask you, do you think you should be? Didn't ask you, do you think you ought to be? I think you and I both know how you'd answer those questions. I'm asking, are you willing? Do you love Him? Do you really want to be God's person? If you want to be, you will be. If you don't want to be, you won't be. You have within your power, God gave it to you, the ability to say no. I'm not going to do it, Lord. The consequences are eternal. But you have that power. The decision is yours. What will you do with Jesus? The question comes to you. Will you answer by coming forward to surrender to Him while we stand and while we sing?